This morning we want to deal with the healing of loneliness. Many years back, in my travels, I came across a survey of about 2,000 Christians, and they were surveying those who were aged about 15 to 25. And among the survey was a question that was asked stating, what is the most common problem that they face besides all the other problems of food, clothing and shelter? What is the greatest battle that they have in their life? And surprisingly, among all these young people, in spite of the fact that many of them were a part of a congregation that was quite large, the most common problem of young people is loneliness. It's surprising how lonely a person can be in the midst of a crowd. This seems to be naturally true, for young people tend to congregate together and they easily succumb to peer pressure. They want to be part of the crowd. They want to be in the in crowd. They want what is modern, what is fashionable. They want to identify with somebody, and sometimes as they grow up, they have idols in their life. They become fans of famous people. So all these are expressions of a desire not to be left out, to be part of a crowd. And basically, it's a problem of loneliness. So let's deal with some situations in the Bible where people do face loneliness before we draw principles on how to heal the pain of loneliness. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Here is a prophet, famous one. 1 Kings 19, Elijah the prophet, after a tremendous successful ministry on Mount Carmel, where he has called down fire from God and destroyed all the 400 odd prophets of Baal, and all of the nation of Israel were proclaiming that the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. It's surprising how even those people who are high up in life, in society, in the social ladder, are also lonely. The very rich find themselves isolated and are very lonely. In the secular world, Howard Hughes, one of the most richest men, died in an isolated room, secluded, naked, did not bathe because of his fear of germs, in loneliness. And then the very poor also feel themselves isolated out of society. And then those in between, the middle class, also find themselves facing the pressures of loneliness. It seems that this is quite a major problem of the human emotion. So here is Elijah, and he is not married. He has a life of celibacy, and you would expect a man who lives so close to God, who says that as the Lord lives, so he will also perform and speak. In chapter 19, when he was pursued in verse 1 by Jezebel, these are the situations. Let's read on. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So although he lived a life of celibacy, he had a servant. He had servants and possibly the other sons of the prophets or the prophets who gathered with him. But yet, in his time of high pressure, where his life was at stake, he felt lonely. He ran, but no, it seems that he felt no one understood him. And verse 4, he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father." He wanted to die after a tremendous success. When his life was being threatened, he felt lonely. He felt no one understood him. It seems quite similar to Paul, who had a small bout of loneliness in 2 Timothy, when he said in chapter 4, that all have forsaken me at my first stand. Now that was a statement of loneliness. He said in 2 Timothy 4, when he was on trial, he looked around and there seems to be nobody. In verse 16, 2 Timothy 4:16, "And my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." And he says, "May it not be charged against them." When he took the defense stand, he was alone and he felt it. He looked around the Roman courtroom and there were no friends. Where were all his friends? They feared for their own lives. That was one of the greatest apostles that ever lived on this earth. And he had a small bout of loneliness. And here's Elijah, he also has loneliness. How do we know that the problem was loneliness? It was a natural problem, not a spiritual problem. Amazingly, many men of God fell because of natural problems. Some of them, of course, didn't expire into spiritual greatness. But the snare is always in the emotion and in the human body. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 19, when he came face to face with the Lord, this was his statement in verse 14. "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Notice what he said. "I alone am left," which was a wrong perception, for God corrected him and said that, "By the way, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In other words, God said, there are out there people who love him too. Elijah was not the only one who loved God. There were 7,000 others who loved God. But Elijah did not have any contact with them. And he felt God's man of power for the hour, great prophet against and for the nation of Israel, felt the most humble, natural, emotional bout of lonely despair. So if you felt that from time to time in your life, know that you are not alone. Imagine, there are many people who felt lonely and all of them have one thing in common, they are all lonely. If they only know how common that is. Loneliness, there are three major causes and cures. One of the first is that loneliness comes when we do not have close human contact. And I'm talking in terms of being proximate with people. It does not just strike those who are single, it also strikes those who are married. By proximate, we are talking about how there is inside all of us human beings a desire to have friends who are close to us. Not in a wrong way, not in a sexual way, but in a physical way. Someone who could just come to you and put a hand on your shoulder and say, hey, keep it up. Inside each one of us is a need to be physically hugged, to be physically embraced, to be physically touched. I'm not talking about sexual desires. I'm talking about a physical need to be close to people. What about Elijah's servant? There was a difference. The servant may not have been called to a prophetic office and may not understand what Elijah goes through. God solved his problem in 1 Kings 19 with a command. In 1 Kings 19, he says, verse, looking over here in verse 16. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God chose not a wife for Elijah. See, the cure for loneliness is not always that you get married, because people who get married sometimes find that they are still lonely. And sometimes even married people, in a secular world, many married men who are in their late middle age end up more outside with their buddies, their drinking buddies, their snooker buddies, their golf buddies, playing with their own buddies more than they spend time at home. Why is that so? It's because even though they were married, they did not have a friendship, physical proximity, even with their life partner. In order to be really close in proximity with a person physically, there must be a soul tie. What is a soul tie? A soul tie involves understanding. It is a different thing to have someone who doesn't understand what you're going through and say, never mind, and it doesn't mean much. Let's talk about many pastors I meet in the ministry, or many ministers who are discouraged, who are down, who are depressed. It is a different thing when a layman comes to them and say, keep it up. But when another minister comes to them and says, I understand absolutely everything you're going through, and then they give them a hug and give them a prayer, it is a different thing. Because the level of soul tie and understanding is higher. In other words, there is an involvement and a need for the physical proximity, but yet without that soul understanding, the physical one means nothing. It means nothing. I will assure you, if you don't have a soul tie or soul understanding with somebody, you don't want them to touch you. I wouldn't want a stranger to just come and, hey, brother, hey, you know, come. If I know that they are born again, different. I don't want to walk out in the street and have a person say, hey, how are you? I say, hey, wait a minute, who are thou? And I know, as I counsel with both brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially sisters, you ask them, they wouldn't want even any Tom, Dick, or Harry brother to come and touch them on the shoulder even. The most, if you're a brother in Christ, greeting, praise the Lord. to have you in here. I know the modest, good, ethical Christian sister wouldn't want any brother in the Lord even to come and just pat them on the shoulder and say, "Hey, how are you, sister? Don't touch me." Isn't that true? Unless you sort of like that person, or you're a friend of that person, and you know that person to some extent, and then you may allow the person to once in a while, you know, say, "Keep it up." But of course, there are so many kinds of touch. Some people take that as an excuse. There's anything they can take as an excuse. Praise the Lord. Even greetings. Better don't get too far into that. But what we are saying here is that there must be a soul tie or communication before the physical proximity can make some sense or minister to that loneliness. So what God was saying to Elijah was that you shall anoint a prophet after your place, Elisha. Now Elisha was someone, as he grew up, who understood Elijah perfectly. So the rest of his life, besides having possibly his other servants, and Elisha of course came and served as a servant, but Elisha was different. Elisha was chosen and appointed of God to, in the future, replace Elijah. And so Elijah could now actually have a companion. Everywhere he went, Elisha went. You remember how close they were in 2 Kings. Chapter 2. Elijah says, "Stay here." Elijah says, "As long as the Lord lives, as long as you live, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going." Sounds like Ruth and Naomi. "Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Where you be buried, I'll be buried." That stickability. There is a need for physical closeness. Sometimes that kind of loneliness in that first area gets ministered to and healed when people find their life partner and they get married. For example, in the book of Genesis, and we are considering Genesis chapter 24. It says there in verse 67, "Then Isaac brought her," that is Rebecca, "into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." Then look at the last phrase. It says, "So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." See, his mother Sarah had died some time back. Even though possibly he had a lot of servants, which Abraham had a lot of servants, and Abraham also was possibly a very good father and close with Isaac. Remember how they had a few things together, the time when Abraham offered Isaac, so after that they must be very, very close. In spite of that closeness, there was still something that Isaac me. And many times, the average father is not physically close with their children. They love them, but they never hug them. Yet the need is there. Possibly Sarah was very close physically with Isaac. Isaac being the only son. And always, from time to time, Isaac would have a shoulder to run and lean on. When his mother died, even though they were servants, his good father
Everything he had, food, clothing, shelter, was there. But there was an emotional need in his life. He felt lonely. And the dear Papa Abraham, once in a while, came and hugged Isaac and comforted Isaac. Isaac may have cried a lot. When Sarah, his mom, died, he was the only child. And one day, maybe as Papa Abraham was hugging Isaac, Papa Abraham realized that even he could not meet that loneliness that Isaac felt. So Papa Abraham said, "Let me look for a wife for him." Isn't he a good father? Smart father. Discerning father. See, it was Abraham who mooted the idea in verse, in chapter 24. Verse 1 and verse 2. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. Then he called his oldest servant, and he says in verse 4, "You shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." Papa Abraham knew that there was a loneliness, that even he as a father could not meet. Isaac needed a female figure. And Abraham cannot be a female figure to Isaac. But when Rebecca came, Rebecca was the female figure. Now sometimes subconsciously, when some people marry, the husband is looking for someone to mother him, and a wife is looking for someone to father her. Now that should not be the basis of a holy matrimony. But there is an underlying thing there that sometimes is there, which we will see afterward in the second point, that there needs to be a healing. But let's skip to the first point, that there is a need for physical proximity. And do you notice that Isaac had a very close relationship with his wife? Now it doesn't mean that, especially we Asians are a little on the conservative side, we don't outwardly display our emotions like they do in Western cultures. And whereas some people do it as an outward show, I know that sometimes a couple, not all of them, but couples can outwardly say, "How are you, dear? Oh, I'm fine, honey," and all these things. But behind the scene in their own home, they quarrel, fight, and fuss. I'm not talking about acting out, and outward display doesn't demonstrate anything. It's a heart that is concerned. Privately, that's a different matter. But here you notice, just to give you some proof of Isaac, in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, remember how Isaac told a lie to Abimelech, the king, and said that this woman, Rebecca, is only my sister, and Rebecca said, "Yes, that's only my brother." And so they, to the outward society in Abimelech's town, they said, "We were just brothers and sisters," and they always walk up and down the town together. "Oh, brother and sister, hello, brother, brother Isaac, hi, sister Rebecca," to everybody. But one day, privately, when King Abimelech passed by, in verse 8, it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebecca, his wife. Old King James said he's fondling his wife. He was saying, "Oh, sayang, What was he doing? That was a public display. In other words, Isaac was a type who was very, very, how do we put it in a Malaysian way? Manja. Not exactly that, but it just needs that close physical proximity. And that tells you that Rebecca, in a sense, his relationship with Rebecca was in a way a kind of helping him get healed of his loneliness when Sarah, his mother, died. And one of the causes of loneliness is that we have a need to be physically held, to be physically embraced, not just by any Tom, Dick, or Harry, but by someone who really understands you. Of course, for those who are married, you have your own life partner. So you learn to relate to them as a friend. But to those who are not married, we need to understand that if we don't spend our time investing in friendship, close, good friendship, at some point in our life when the pressure is turned on, you may feel lonely and you don't have a friend to talk to. We're not talking about forming cliques, but we are speaking of the need of people who do not have a family. And if you have a family you're not close with, you need to learn to develop closeness. You're a Christian family, husband, wife, and children in God. We have to get rid of our Asian culture of distancing ourselves from our own family members. Where my father and my mother never hugged me. I have never received a hug from them in my entire life until I, as a grown up, learned to hug my mother. My mother was very surprised. We need to get rid of that part because that produces an introvertness, which is why the Westerners tend to be more extrovert and outgoing, or the Asians tend to be introvert, withdrawn. Not always true, but generally so. So all of us have family members and we need to develop that. Husbands and wives, we need to develop a close physical proximity. It's not just, I'm not talking just a need of sexual needs. I'm talking about just physical proximity that is needed. And same with family members. And to those who are single, besides having your fiancé or fiancée, until you're married, then only you develop a sense of close proximity. Otherwise, you draw a certain line. But remember, for us to mature and grow, we need to learn physical proximity, not only with our family members, but outside of them. Because when we do so, the Father heart of God in our lives grows bigger. In other words, like if I see another young man or young minister in the Lord struggling in their ministry and needing guidance in their ministry, sometimes all I felt like is just taking them in my arms and saying, you know, doesn't matter, God is with you. And that ministers something into their life. For I remember when I was in a seminary and I was having some problems and I was weeping over the intercom to a senior student and I was wanting to leave the seminary. And I know that during that time there was nothing that could minister more to me than a physical touch. Words would not be able to touch my lonely knee. Words could not. They could play a role, But one hug equals 1,000 words. He came and I was just crying, and he just gave me a hug, which surprised me because we were Baptists. You mean Baptists don't hug? I don't know. We seldom. And I hugged him, and I felt something warm well up in me. I felt the need of physical proximity met. In the Bible, we have what we call in the epistles, a holy kiss. Of course, that is not very applicable today, which I don't have to explain much. In our days in society. But the Russians, when they greet one another, they will rub noses and kiss on the cheek, right? The Eskimos too, I think. The Eskimos rub noses. When they greet each other, they say hello, and they rub the nose. There's a sense of a physical closeness that makes a whole tribe close to one another. It brings a certain link to them. Even if you watch people and how they behave in a group psychology, you notice that those who are close together tend to touch each other more. Like when pals are talking, they will once in a while say, "Come on, man," and or something like that. But when it is a distant friend, very distant, not close pal, they will be talking.
Yeah.
And I shall consider your preposition.
Yes, yes.
And after that, they shook hands. But it's different from buddies. They say, "Hey, come on, let's go for teh tarik or something." They become buddies. Even the physical touch comes in. And that has been very common. And there seems to be a need of that, a need of people to be touched. They have surveyed and found that if a child is not touched, the child grows up without the touch of any human being. Let's say from the time a child is born, and a child is not allowed a human touch, the child grows up with a twisted personality. That's how serious and how great the need of physical touch. That's why a child wants to be touched. If you talk to children, you know this one thing. They want eyeball to eyeball contact. They do not want you reading something and say, "Yes, I'm fine. Yes, yes, you can do that." No. To them, that's not what they want. They want your eyes to be on them. And then if they can, they also want your arms to be around them. They want to be touched, and there is that need that is there, that many of us have been deprived of that in our early life, and so in your adult life, you face a greater loneliness. And that brings us to point number two. The first is the natural need of physical proximity that can cause a lonely feeling in our emotions. So if that is met in some way, when you learn to have prayer partners, if possible of the same sex, unless you are life partners together, which is different. And the teaching of a holy kiss in the New Testament can be translated in principle form. Remember, practices and methods change, but principles do not change. You will find in the Bible, from time to time, at the end of the epistle, they say, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Who wants to start? We cannot take the practice and just apply. We have to consider cultures and understanding and perversions that are involved in our modern day. Or people who will abuse a method. Methods can easily be abused. If you start applying that kind of method literally without the principles, I tell you, the most beautiful people end up being kissed not just for the reason of greeting. Which is not right. And the principle behind it is that the body of Christ share a certain proximity in closeness. If the body of Christ is huge and large, it's impossible to be very, very close with 10,000 people, for as a human being, you don't have that much of time to spend with everybody. But there is a need to develop physical proximity even with those outside of our family. Of course, we have to be more discreet when it comes to those of the opposite sex. But in terms of people of your own, how do we put it, gender, we need to develop some sort of quote-unquote buddy relationship. Buddy relationship. That's one of the cures. We're talking about the cures. For some of us who are who are single, who are not married, and you don't have anybody to hug, your family members are 5,000 miles away, 1,000 miles away, 500 miles away. We need to learn to develop buddy relationships. Brother to brother, sister to sister, emphasize, underline, full stop, exclamation mark. So they don't develop the wrong kind of relationships. We need to learn to do that. And when you start, you cannot after this service immediately say, hey, let me be close with you. And you can't. You have to slowly learn soul tie and learn to share, learn to pray together, develop, and from enjoying meals together once in a while and slowly developing so that that person becomes a close friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Someone who you could share your heart out to when you have problems. Someone who will stand with you in prayer or in love or in any way. Even when you're down, and even when you're wrong, the person say, I know even though you're wrong, I'll still be a friend with you and send you through this hard time. Things like that. We need that physical closeness to be met in our life. In some way, some of us or some ministers, God may choose to a life of celibacy. But yet, you may have your Elishas. You may need your Elishas, whom God would appoint for you, and someone whom you could bring forth, like Howard Carter. He was one of the foremost person in a charismatic move who taught on the gifts of the Spirit, and he was called to a life of celibacy. And as a result of that, when he traveled, God one day chose Lester Sumner to be his lifelong companion. And he's always moving with those with him together. And so that need of companionship was met. If you don't believe me, a person who does not learn to have close physical proximity in a right way, in an ethical way, after some time, they seem to suffer bouts of loneliness. The lack of human touch. Then they may go to extreme, which is why many single people fall in the end into sin. Because they have refrained from being buddies with people, and they don't actually have buddies. So when they fall in love, straight away they launch into a physical, as if it's just like a little child who has never been given ice cream for 15 years. Then when the child tastes ice cream, wow, they want ice cream for the whole year. They just go extreme on the area because that need was not met. It's better to be balanced and understand that as a human being, we need physical touch. We need physical contact with people. And if that is met, that need is met in our life, in our psychological life, in our emotional life, when by the time you fall in love or you have your life partner and you develop correct relationships with people, you won't fall to the extreme. After that need is met, it's when that need is not met that it becomes perverted. First cause of loneliness, the need for physical proximity, cure to develop friends, buddy friends in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is, of course, to develop friends of the same sex. So some people never have friends of the same sex, they always have friends of the opposite sex. There's something wrong. Everyone they're close to is always of the opposite sex. There's something wrong also. We need to be balanced and learn to have friends on both sides. Some people are the opposite. They only have close friends of the same sex. There is also something wrong. We need to be balanced and learn to cross the walls that are built and build bridges of human relationship and learn to really love another human being and a creation of God the way God made him or her. And some people lack the skill of relating with the opposite sex because they never have friends in that area. But if they just make one friend in the opposite sex, in an ethical way, a true brother or sister in the Lord, then they learn to relate with all the others. People who end up as male chauvinists or female women's feminist lead people are people who never learn to have friends of the opposite sex. So they go to the extreme of what I call a persecution complex, thinking that the opposite sex is always going against their kind. We need to be balanced in that area. As you can see from Matthew 24, when, as in Isaac's life, his mother died, there was a loneliness in his life. The second cause of loneliness is not just physical proximity, but the lack of a father or mother's love in our childhood. When we lack or have in or were deprived of a true father and a mother's love, you will have loneliness in your life. Even as an adult, those times of childhood trauma, when you were deprived of your father and mother's love, causes a lonely feeling to come once in a while. And you wonder where it comes from. The first cause is possibly because you lack the physical proximity. The second cause is not outside. The first, you notice, is an external cause. The second is an internal cause. You have never really have a father figure or mother figure in your life. And even as an adult, there's something in you, a vacuum in your soul, that still looks for a father figure and a mother figure, and that vacuum comes out in a feeling of loneliness. Loneliness, looking for a father, looking for a mother. Loneliness is a feeling of an orphan. I'm not loved. Nobody loves me. You know where it comes from? It comes from the hole in our soul, in the heart of our soul, where the needs of a child for a mother's love and a father's love were deprived from us. And that needs inner healing. I show you a lot of people who are lonely in the Bible and they have to overcome that. Besides Isaac in Genesis 24, when his mother died, immediately there was a hole there. Although he's an adult, he still needs his mother. Praise the Lord. And notice here in the book of Genesis 28, the second cause is internal cause, first is external, physical proximity. Genesis 28. The background of the story is that Jacob and Esau were twins. And Jacob had just cheated Esau of his birthright and his blessings. And so now Jacob wants to run away because his brother Esau was angry with him and wants to kill him at the first opportunity. So Jacob fled from his father's place in chapter 28. Now Jacob did not come from a balanced family life. Their family life was slightly out of sync, out of synchrony. Because in their family life, the background for it is in chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So in their family life, the father loved Esau and the mother loved Jacob. So they did not have a balanced family life where both children are loved equally. One child was loved by this, one child was that. There was World War II in the family. So there was no complete balance. Now, something happens when you're deprived of either the father or mother's love. you try to go for double portion of what you have. Let's say that a child is supposed to have an equal portion of the father's love and the mother's love. And sometimes in single parent families, where only the father is left or the mother is left, and where the mother has to play the role of both father and mother, and the father, mother and father, the child who has only got one choice, either father's love or mother's love, goes for double portion of the father's love or double portion of mother's love, whichever they have. So Jacob would have grown up with a double dose of mother's love. Since papa don't like me, likes Esau more, hey mama, mama, right, always coming for mama, anything wrong, he fight with Esau as a boy, mama, and Esau say, papa. Father and papa and mama always look at each other and quarrel over the children maybe. So he had a double dose of mama's love, while Esau had a double dose of papa's love. That was not balanced. Imagine suddenly Jacob was torn from his mother like a bag and said, the son had sent and took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. How would you feel if you were in his shoes? Desperately, horribly, terribly lonely. No mama's lap to lie on. No more mama's kisses. No more mama's hugs. No more mama to call to. It's a good thing it's only one night. If it's many nights, he may have nightmares. And in his nightmare, he'll calling in the jungle like a little child looking, mama, where are you? Mama! And wake up in cold sweat. Now, if that was his psychological need, if he goes into a new place, what do you think would be the first thing he looked for? A potential mama. And do you know, the moment he landed in his relative's place, while seated in chapter 29 at the well, a lot of well romance in the Bible, Genesis chapter 29 verse 2, he behold and saw a well in the field, and behold there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. Out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, and the flocks would come and they would roll the stone and water the sheep. And verse 4, Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Is he where he is? Well, look, his daughter Rachel is coming. So there comes Rachel. Now, they are all related together. Possibly, physically, Rachel can look a bit like Rebecca when she was young. See, they're all related. Rachel is the niece of Rebecca. They are now cousins. Rachel, Rebecca and Laban, who was Rachel's father, are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brothers and sisters. Real one, not in the Lord. I'm so used to praise the Lord, in the Lord, in Christ. So they were real blood brothers and sisters. So here comes Rachel. And when Rachel came, Jacob took one look at her and strength came into him. Strength came into him. And he rolled away the stone. And in verse 10, I'm not making it up, look at it in verse 10. Came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, and look at the description, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near. Now he was already tired. He did not sleep very well on the stone. He had a vision of God. and he had a long journey, sitting at the well, thirsty, hungry. But one look at Rachel and he was Superman. Came near that stone, rolled away the stone, watered, and look at the strange thing he did in verse 11, which is why I tell you the deprivation in his life. In verse 11, you will never do that to a cousin. Even if you fall in love, that's not the first thing you do. Look at verse 11. He kissed Rachel, comma. Now, the first part people do after some time, possibly. But what about the second part, which is quite hard to understand? And lifted his voice, ah! And cried. What happened? Is this cousin? So we are wondering, what's wrong with Jacob? Pervert or something? You know the problem? He was like a backup rock of his mother. There was a hole in his heart for a female figure. When he saw Rachel, he not only fell in love. What made him cry? We all know that when people cry, it's because something has touched them in the core of their soul. We don't simply cry. Why did he shout? Why did he lift his voice and cry? Because he wanted mama. But now, psychologically, all of us, our minds are very smart. We adjust until we see the mama in our life partner. In some way. And he was so in love with her that he was willing to do anything just to have her. He was willing to pour out his life blood, to work 24 hours a day. Isn't it strange? This is not just love, my friend. There's something more. There was a psychological need of that bear cub for his mama bear. So that when he asked for Rachel's hand, in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and it seemed but a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, part of that was a need in his own life. Loneliness can cause us to do strange things. When people are not healed inside their heart, they're deprived of a mother or father's love. Or when they are physically lonely, even on the first course, when they're desperate, they do strange things. It should not be so for a Christian. Sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the lady. Single ladies get desperate by the time they reach 40. They marry any Ama Akau Ramasami. If they only know that what was in their heart was more loneliness than a physical partner, that they jump into a relationship. Many men seem to be different. They only get desperate when they are 50. A lady's earmark seems to be 40. But why do people have to be desperate? Why in the first place? Inside us is a fear of loneliness. Inside us is a longing for companionship and friendship. The first cause still comes in desperation. External cause of physical proximity. The second cause of the need of a father-mother figure that was never healed. For the second cause of loneliness, the only cure is inner healing from God. no human being will be able to give you the cure. Even if you try to find a father figure in your husband or mother figure in your wife, no human being can touch the hurt in the depths of your soul. Only the fingers of God can reach into the depths of your soul and heal that vacuum of love. Only God. That is why you will find that even though Jacob was married later to Rachel after disaster with Leah, why the disaster? You see, he was so caught up with Rachel that on his wedding night didn't even check first. If he had conversed with Leah and said, "Well, dear," in the darkness of the tent after their wedding night, wedding ceremony, they would say, "Well, Rachel, I've been working 7 years for you." And Leah, who is possibly in darkness, would say, If she speak, he may have known that it was Leah. So can you imagine? There was not much conversation. All the conversations he may have with Rachel, they never have with Leah. He would have known the difference. But you can see that even their marriage relationship was not really smooth. In verse chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, immediately they quarreled. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Jacob got angry. His anger was aroused against Rachel. Now look at 30 verse 2, Genesis. He got angry at the one he loved for 7 years, and he worked for 7 years, and it was a small thing, and now that he's married, he gets angry at her. Where's that old love? Part of it was love, but the other part was that hole in his heart was still not fully mended. Only God could mend it. In fact, in the book of Genesis, as he speaks about all his years working with Laban, he said in chapter 31, verse 38, "These 20 years, Genesis 31, 38, "these 20 years I have been with you, your ewes, and your female goats have not miscarried, they are young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock, that which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bought the loss of it. You require it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and the sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Now this was a statement of great pain and loneliness. He said, by night in the frost, by day working hard. Now where was the pleasure? Suddenly, many times in the night, he still felt lonely. He had, number one, met physical proximity, but the hole in his heart was not fully healed yet. And the only cure for number two is that unless we spiritually are healed by God, when we are touched by the Father heart of God, when the Father's love comes deep into our heart and heal the need for Father and Mother's love in us, only that can cure us. Is that possible? Yes. Yes. Jesus was never lonely. Even at the cross, or even in persecution, even when his friends forsake him. Why? Because Jesus had a living relationship with God. He tells us in the book of John chapter 8. John chapter 8. He makes this statement in verse 19. In verse 19, after he said, "My Father sends me," in verse 19, they asked him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also." Now, in verse 16, he also says, "And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone." He is never lonely. He knew the embrace of the Father. That's a powerful spiritual experience. I'm talking about spiritual experience with God. When you feel the embrace of God on your life. My friends, I've felt it many, many times. I know what it is like to have the Father God put His wings about you. I know what under the wings of the Almighty is like. It is like 1,000 fathers and 1,000 mothers times 10,000 loving you. And it causes something in you to cry out, Papa, Father, Abba, Father. And you feel that warm embrace of His Spirit coming on your life. Which is why, my friend, I'm never lonely. Even if I stand alone on a doctrine, on a work of God, there is a need that's been met, and my soul has been healed of any deprivation of my past. I had good parents, good father and mother who taught me good things, but they never expressed their love to me, and I grew up without that. But when I came to know, after I was born again, as I began to walk with God, when I began to understand the heart of Papa God, it was healed. Which is why, although you could be gentle as a dove, there is a solidness that He gives. You could be sharp and strong as a rock in all circumstances. You could stand betrayals. You could stand persecutions. And smile. Because you could say like Jesus, I'm not alone. You know, it can be very lonely when you stand out in a crowd. But it's not lonely when you physically experience the tangible presence of God with His hands on your shoulders. Which I felt many, many times. His hand on my shoulders. And I know I got a father, a wonderful father, and I am Papa's boy. I know He loves me, and He knows I love Him, and I care about Him as a father, as He cares about me. See, God reveals to me that we are not just saved from sin or saved for heaven. We are saved to be in the bosom of the Father. Jesus was the only begotten Son in the bosom of His Father. In other words, His Father was holding Him. I know what John the Apostle felt when he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Do you know why? Jesus encouraged him. When John came and leaned on Jesus this way, Jesus didn't say, don't touch me, this is our official duty. I'm the Messiah. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. When John leaned on his bosom, I could see Jesus reaching out His hand and holding John and cradling John like a little baby. Maybe ruffle his hair a bit. We were born again for His bosom. If you have never entered there, please enter. It's the Holy of Holies for you. When the Father put His wings and covered me under the shadow of His wings, I cry like a baby. But I'd rather have that. When Jacob saw Rachel, the hardest time, how did I get this kind of relationship with God? Unlike many other ministers, I think I was the most persecuted, the most ostracized in our country when I was coming up in the ministry. And I had great need, and I was driven without friends. And there were times in the night when I cried out to God until the Father God came And I felt that anointing like a fire came. And for nearly 2 hours, all I did was cry, "Papa God, Papa God." I had no other words. And I was healed, strengthened, refreshed, anointed, and never the same. Which is why Jesus could say in John chapter 8, verse 26, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please Him." I don't have much time, but I got to quickly cover this topic. The third cause of loneliness is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers 11. Verse 14 and 15. This statement is made by Moses. And you find that there are other examples that I have not time to turn to. You find that Joseph, when he was in Egypt, that speck and bug of loneliness was still there to be cured. When after he was 17 years old, he was rejected by his brothers. Then when he was 30 years old, as he stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave him a name, Zatnap Paneah, and put him in high position. And then Pharaoh gave him the priest's daughter as wife. And when Joseph married, he named the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "The Lord has made me forget all my afflictions." In other words, even when he was 30, all those 13 years, he remembered the loneliness. And he found part of the cure in his marriage, but not a total cure. Same with Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 2. When he got married, you notice he named his son. And the name of his son that he gave points to you there is some loneliness in his life. There are many I could quote to, but we have to keep to our point. And Numbers 11, Moses here says in verse 14 and 15, "I am not able to bear these people alone. They are always finding trouble with me, always going against me." He's saying, "God, I cannot take it alone because the burden is too heavy for me." Look at verse 15. Isn't he like a small little boy? Numbers 11 verse 15. There's a small little boy talking. There's a little boy who's lonely, crying for his papa. He's saying, "If you treat me like this, please kill me." Doesn't that sound like a little boy? And this is Moses after the Ten Commandments. This is Moses after Mount Sinai. This is the same Moses. In other words, he really had a bout of loneliness. "If I found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wickedness." Wretchedness, that is. What kind of wretchedness? He felt lonely, isolated, rejected, persecuted. He was desperately lonely. The third cause of loneliness is overwork and overstress. Now, some people try to get rid of their loneliness by occupying themselves with busyness. At first, let me tell you, at first it seems to help. But in the end, it breaks out again. It's just like an infection in the body that you ignore. Perhaps it could be appendicitis, it's causing a pain there. You ignore, you take aspirin, get rid of the pain. You took aspirin, it only got rid of the pain, it didn't get rid of the cause. When the aspirin effect wears out, the pain still comes. Aspirin is only a painkiller, it's not a cure. It has a side effect of causing the blood viscosity to flow smoother, which is why they are trying to claim that it helps heart problems. But that is an artificial way of helping rather than natural. But basically, it's a drug designed to kill pain, not to cure sicknesses. To bring some relief. But as long as the drug wears out, the pain will be worse until in the end no aspirin can help. The same way if people try to cure their loneliness by busyness, you're taking busyness as an aspirin. At first it works, but as the loneliness compounds and grows bigger and bigger in your life, it will bring you one day to a nervous wreck. Suddenly one day you get a nervous breakdown because it was not a cure. It was only a relief. Why do people get lonely when they get so much into work? The problem is this. Work involves issues and results. Of course, nowadays people emphasize friendship and management and personnel relationships in terms of productivity. But we can be classified into different types of human beings. Some human beings are more concerned for issues than they are for people. In other words, business is business, issues are issues, and they don't mind winning an argument and losing a friend. If you're that type of person, after some time, you are a very lonely guy. You lose a lot of friends. Perhaps you're the type who always cares for issues. It must be right, it must be done this way. And you don't care how you hurt people. You don't care how you step on people's feet. You don't care how many friends you lose. You just want to be right. It's a lonely life that you're going to sow for. Not to say that issues and principles are not right. They are right. But there is a way to be right without destroying people. There is a way to win an argument and win your friends and win your enemies. There's a way of love. There's a way to argue and yet win the people whom you want the argument with. And the way is to care about that guy's feelings. The way is that there is a way in which you could do business is business. You cannot run business just on pal buddies relationship. It will fail. You have to have correct principles. But there's a way you can carry out the principles without destroying friendship. There's a way. And that way must start in our heart first, where you love people as much as you love success. And if you have walked with God long enough, you will realize this. God loves people above all things. So that he will even go to the extent of loving sinners and people who are going against God, people who we will naturally write off, discard, despise, yet God reached to them in his love. He said, God, how can you do it? Because we are saying, God, we are looking at the issue. If someone disagrees with you, you make the person an enemy. But when someone disagrees with God, God sticks out for the person to love. Do you make enemies out of people who disagree with you? If you do, you are the type who will end up very lonely. But if you are the type who, even though people disagree with you, you still look for ways to be friends to them, you will win and gain friends. Moses was so occupied with the work They say, God, I'm lonely. And God says, all right, I will appoint 70 to serve with you. I'll take the three that's from you and put it upon them. Are you curing your loneliness through your work? Remember that the only cure is to get a fresh vision of God for people. The first cure is develop friendship in Christ. The need for physical proximity, the first problem. The second problem, where there's a lack of mother or father's love, the cure is to get to know Father God and His love. The third cause is overwork and overstress. And human beings are capable of focusing on issues and work and neglecting people. And as long as you keep having that kind of mental attitude, it gets bigger and bigger and covers bigger and bigger areas. When you look outside at the world, you don't see people, you only see business opportunities. And then when you look at people and relate, you don't see people as they are and people who you could discover and love them. Instead, you see people who are those who if I befriend them, I can take advantage, or they can help me in some area in my life. See, your mental set becomes issues, success, work. That's all. That's what your mind revolves around. You don't see people. Oh, when you look at your employees, you don't see human beings. You only see results, results. What they must do to get results. When you look at your boss, you don't see a human being. You only see what orders is he going to give me today? To what kind of work shall he give me? We get so occupied with work. We forget people. Everyone is a person. Which is why I can relate to any people, because when I look at them, I don't look at their status, rich or poor. I don't look at where they come from. Don't look at any area. I look at them as human beings whom God loves. And I'm interested to know people as they are. Why they are the way they are. What causes them to do the things they do. I'm interested in them as human beings. And unless we change our perspective from work to people, we will experience bouts of loneliness. There are two extremes. Of course, there are those who just focus on people and couldn't produce results. They're a jolly good fellow, everyone, jolly good fellow, and they cannot produce results. There is a wrong extreme of compromising principles, which we're not talking about. But the other extreme is where you work and you compromise people and friends, which is as bad. Usually, the more successful, the more brilliant, the more motivated, and the more hardworking a person is, the more they lean towards the work type of personality. The most effective, efficient people tend to be work-related and work-orientated, that they forget human beings and are people. They are people with feelings. When you give a person, we must look at people and see them as people and not see them as just robots. They are people to be loved, people to be cared for, people to be encouraged. And Moses felt lonely because of his overwork. And we see the cure is in having God open our eyes to see a world full of human beings to be loved, to put people above self, and many times people above money, people above success. And in the end, we grow to be more Christ-like in our life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our life. We pray, O God, that you would heal broken hearts and broken lives. We pray, O God, that you would cause to come into our lives an understanding of your grace and of human beings, Lord. We pray, O God, through this series we may understand ourselves and we may understand others, Lord. And most of all, that we will be able to love others even more the way Jesus loves them. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together.